Tonight, I want to share with you what I feel the Lord has given me a little bit of. You know, I've really been enjoying our time in prayer with the other pastors at noontime prayer, and the Lord speaks. And, you know, you go into prayer, you ought to expect to hear from the Lord. It is a conversation. And so you trust that you're hearing from the Lord, and I feel like some things that I felt the Lord speaking, I tried to build on that and to share with you tonight. So I'm excited about it, but I do believe it's where we're at. I believe it's where we're at as a nation. I believe it's where we're at as a church, the body of Christ corporate. I believe it's where we're at as a local fellowship in our families and our individual lives. I believe this is for every aspect of life in this nation, from the individual all the way up to the national. And I believe it's a timely word. I believe we ought to really consider this tonight. So I want to talk to you about choices and really choosing. Choosing. I believe this is where we're at right now. Choosing is the present participle. It's the act of, okay? And so we are in this window, in this season of making choices, of choosing. And I believe it's important for us to move forward in this and to make our choices and to choose, for instance, who we're going to serve. And we're going to look at that hopefully in a little bit if we get to it. But I believe this is where we're at. We're in a window of time to choose which way we will go as a nation. I believe we're in a window, an opportunity of time of choosing which way we are going to go as the church, the body of Christ. Because within this nation, there is the body of Christ. And we have to make choices of what we're going to do, of who we're going to be, of the choices that will impact our culture and our society until Jesus comes. So as we make choices as a nation, we need to make choices as the body of Christ. We need to make choices in our families. And like I said, we need to make choices in our individual lives as well. So the church, I believe, like I said, as the nation is, so is the church in a window within the window. So the nation is in a window, and within that window, the church is in a window of opportunity. It's a window of time to choose for ourselves if the body of Christ will truly return to God. If the body of Christ will return to God our Savior in a full heart and total surrender. I believe the church needs to consider that. I believe the church needs to consider getting back to the fundamentals, the foundations of our faith, getting back to the Word of God, and return to the God that we know. And get rid of the sidetracks, get rid of the distractions, get rid of the superfluous, get rid of the things that just really are more of a distraction and a confusion to us than really what we ought to be focusing on. So I believe the church needs to return to God. We're in a nation at a crossroads again. This nation is at a crossroads again. We are seeing choices before us. There are choices before us politically. There are choices before us socially. There are choices before us economically, but especially spiritually. There are spiritual choices before us as a nation and as a church, as a body of believers. So we are at a crossroads, and I believe we have partly forgotten, but I also believe we have partly been brainwashed about the spiritual history of this nation, for instance. You know, this nation has some very spiritual roots, very spiritual roots. This nation was founded upon Christian principles. It was founded upon the Word of God. When you read the writings of our founding fathers and those who wrote the writings that this nation is governed by and run by and principled by, you know that God was involved. This nation was founded upon the moral law of God. We've talked about that. There's no question about it. Look at our laws and look at the way we're governed, and you will see that the Word of God and God's moral law was the foundation of what our founding fathers used to establish this nation. And removing the Bible from the classroom, when that took place, when we removed the Bible from the classroom, to me that's done more to damage and corrupt generations than anything else we've done. Now, I know there's a lot of sin in our nation right now, a lot of iniquity, but I want you to know, removing the Word of God from our schools, taking it away from our children, has been damaging. Our founding father, one of our founding fathers, Benjamin Rush, he wrote the following in 1791. He was considered the founder of education in this nation. And he wrote an article or a defense, more or less. He titled it A Defense of the Use of the Bible as a Schoolbook. And he said this, he said, I promise to give you my reasons for preferring the Bible as a schoolbook to all other compositions. I shall assume the five following propositions. Number one, that Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in proportion as mankind adopts it as principles and obeys its precepts, they will be a wise and happy people. This is one of our founding fathers speaking about the importance of the Word of God in this nation, when this nation was developing. Number two, that a better knowledge of this religion, of Christianity, is to be acquired by reading the Bible than in any other way. You can't get any better than reading the Word of God to know God, right? Number three, he said that the Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. Folks, I'm telling you, you can go to any psychological reading, you can go to the psychologist, you can go to philosophers, you can go to whoever you want, but no one can compare to the writings of Scripture. No one can give us the wisdom, the understanding, the discernment that the Word of God can. And that's what Benjamin Rush was talking about. There's no better book to use than the Word of God in classroom. Number four, he said that knowledge is the most durable and religious instruction most useful when imparted in early life. In other words, get the Word of God into our children at an early age. And why not in school? And then number five, he said this, that the Bible, when not read in school, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. If you don't get the Word of God into the children when they are children, you'll probably not get it into them in any other phase of their life. They must be infused with the Word of God at an early age. And he was a proponent of using the Word of God as a school text. It was powerful. President Harry Truman said this, "The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given by Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings which we get from Exodus and St. Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul." I don't think we emphasize that enough these days. One of our presidents said that. We need to get back to the Word of God. You see, our spiritual choices, these choices will determine a lot of things in our lives. The choices that we are making right now, this window of opportunity that we have to make choices, they will determine our political future. They're going to determine our social future. They're going to determine our economic future, and especially our spiritual future. The spiritual future of this nation is dependent on the choices we make now. And I believe God is using what we're going through right now to get our attention, to wake us up, and to cause us to consider what is going on, what is happening in our world, and where are we headed. And I believe, if you believe with me, that we are in the last days. I believe that God is setting up this world for something incredible. And I believe we're a part of that, and I believe we're moving towards that. I want to read you something that I believe David Barton wrote this. There was no inscription on there, and there was no reference to it, but I believe it was David Barton who wrote this. He said, if ever there was a time, for those of us who profess faith in Christ, who are by his own pronouncement the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city set on a hill, if ever there was a time to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven, it is now. He goes on to say, if ever there was a time to do all things without murmuring and disputing so that we might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a wicked and perverted generation, he said, it is now. He said, if ever there was a time for the redeemed of the Lord to say so, it is now. If there's ever a time for the redeemed of the Lord to say so, to speak up, to declare, to profess, to share their testimony, to share their witness, if there was ever a time for the redeemed of the Lord to say so, it is now. The church needs to get its voice back. He said, if ever there was a time to stir up the gift that is in us, no longer ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor drawing back for fear of rejection and ridicule, it is now. We need to get over it. If there ever was a time to hold fast the pattern of sound words, standing in the grace of Christ and enduring hardships as good soldiers, it is now. If ever there was a time to shun profane and vain babbling and flee youthful lusts, it is now. If ever there was a time for diligence in presenting our case for Christ with dignity, it is now. And if there ever was a time for private piety to become public virtue, it is now. Somebody say, it is now. It's now, folks. This is the window of opportunity. This is the window that God has given us to choose. We are in a choosing season. We are making our choices. We are deciding how we are going to live our lives from here forward. And I believe we need to really consider that. You know, the unique thing about this nation is that we as Christians still have a voice in this nation. How many of you are glad as a Christian you have a voice in this nation? There are other nations where Christians have no voice. There are other nations where Christians are hunted down and executed. There are other nations where Christians are put down and left out of society. But in this nation, we still have a voice. Is it trying to be taken away? Yes, in certain ways it is. Are they trying to silence the church? Yes, in certain ways they are. But we still have a voice. And we have a voice to be able to share. We can preach the word of God. We can share it with anyone who will listen. And we can vote our conscience. We can vote the word of God. We still have a voice in this nation, do we not? We can vote, which is important. We can be active in our communities. We can fight evil. We can stand for what is right. We, as the church, the body of Christ, still have a voice in this nation, and we must be influencers, and we must be out there, not just in here. We're in a season, folks. We're in a time of choosing. We're choosing as individuals, we're choosing as a church local, we're choosing as a church corporate, we're choosing as a nation. We are in a choosing season right now, folks. Right now, we are choosing our future. A lot of people think we're going to choose our future on November or in November when the election takes place. Folks, we're making it now. We're choosing now. We can't wait till November and say, well, that's when we'll make our choice. No, make your choice now of your choosing who you're going to serve and which way you're going to go. Are you going to serve God or are you not? Are you going to get on the field or are you going to sit on the sidelines? Are you going to impact this world and even your own community for the gospel's sake, or are you going to let others do it? Right now, we are choosing. Every one of us are already choosing right now. We're choosing by our action or our inaction. We're choosing by deciding something or not deciding. We're choosing by our involvement or our uninvolvement, but we're choosing. We are choosing. And folks, our personal choices are going to impact the local church, right? Our personal choices will impact the body of Christ. And the church must impact our nation. We must have an impact in our nation. We must have a voice that people must hear, whether they listen or not. We must be vocal. Because people are making their choices. I believe our politicians are choosing our future for us right now, whether we like it or not. I believe they're making up programs and plans, or they're making up laws, and they're doing whatever they have to do to try to push their agenda. They are making choices for us. They're supposed to represent us. But they have become people who represent themselves and call us to just follow along or ride their bus. Folks, I'm telling you, the people of this nation need to rise up and say, we're not going to ride your bus, you're on our bus. And it can change through elections if the church will rise up and if the church will use the voice that it still has in this nation. If we do not use our voice, we will lose our voice. You can use it or you can lose it, but it's our choice. They're choosing for us right now, folks. They're using this virus as a means of furthering political agendas. There's no doubt about it. They're mounting up a debt that is already poised to destroy our economy. Now they're looking at passing, I don't know if they did or if they're going to, but they're looking at passing a $3 trillion package. I believe they said they want to do that on Friday. A $3 trillion package that is chock full of things that have nothing to do with the virus and what we're trying to do, health-wise. Other groups are trying to choose our future for us as well. There are social activists. There's social re-engineering groups that are out there to choose for us which way we are going to live, how we're going to live, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And so there are myriads of choices that people are being forced to make right now to choose. Which way are you going to go? What are you going to believe? How are you going to live? And so everybody's vying for that voice that everybody's going to follow. The church must find its voice again. We must find our voice in all the other voices that are clamoring for attention. It's spiritual voice that's calling the church back to sanctification and holiness. Folks, I believe God is wanting the church to get back to sanctification, to holiness. To get back to the things that he's commanded us in his word. It's a spiritual voice that's calling this nation to repentance. And whether this nation hears it or not, there is a call out on this nation to repent. I believe that with all my heart, that there is a call out going out by the Spirit of the Lord. And it ought to be going through the church, through God's people, out into this world. Say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the time is near. Repent. Yeah. I so believe that there's a choosing season right now that people are in and that this nation is in. You know, in churches today, we can talk about being blessed all we want. And I like being blessed, don't you? We can talk about being blessed all we want. We can talk about health and wealth, and we can talk about prosperity, and we can talk about doctrines and new teachings and the latest thing that's come out, you know, from somebody teaching this word and that word. We can talk about all those things. But listen, if we ignore the signs that are in front of us right now, if we ignore what is right in front of us right now, this nation will choose the wrong path. There'll be a wrong choosing. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When we think about this, we can think about it in light of what Paul wrote concerning the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "But concerning the times and seasons..." Think about that. Times and seasons. God operates in times and seasons. The Holy Spirit moves in times and seasons. He's always a current God. How many of you know God is always current? God is the God of today. He is I am. He is the I am. And so he moves in times and seasons. His Spirit moves in times and seasons. And so Paul is writing and he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now listen to what he says. "But you, brethren," you see, this sudden shift that's going to take place on the day of the Lord, like a thief in the night, peace and safety, and all of a sudden destruction comes upon them. Why? Because they don't know the signs. They don't know the times. They don't know the seasons. They're unaware. And then he turns to the church and he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." Folks, the days that we're living in right now, we cannot live in darkness. We cannot live in confusion. We must be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking and saying to the church today. But he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief." Don't let what's going on in this nation and in this world right now overtake you and scare you and bring fear to you. Get a hold of what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Get a hold of what his word says about the end times and last days. Get a hold of it. But he says it shouldn't overtake you as a thief. He says you are all sons of light and sons of the day. How many of you are children of the light and children of the day? I love that. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now because of that, he says, "Let us not sleep." Somebody say, "Wake up." He says, don't sleep through this. Don't sleep through it. He said, "As others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He's saying, don't let the things that take place overtake you like a thief in the night. Don't be surprised and shocked when things shift, whether it's in a city, a state, a nation, or the world. When you see these changes blow up in our faces, don't be surprised. Get the mind of the Lord. Walk and live in the light. Walk and live in his word. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be in prayer. Be in the word. Let your ears be open and attentive to God and what he is saying today. And today, as far as I'm concerned, in what I feel the Lord is speaking to me about, he's saying we are in a season, in a window of choosing. We are choosing our futures right now. When he talks about times and seasons, we've spoke about it before, but let me just reiterate it here. Times is the word chronos. It's the word chronos. It's a particular time. So he's saying, Paul is saying about particular times or times in sequence or times in duration, a specific amount of time. So Paul is saying whether it's a time, this particular time, or it's a season. Season here is kairos, or it comes from the word kairos, and it's a season, but it's a season of opportunity. So when Paul is talking about a season, he's saying it's a season of opportunity. How many of you have seen this season that we're going through right now as a season of opportunity? Yes. Has it been a season of opportunity for you? Or has it been a lull? Has it been just a pause with no activity, with no action? I believe this has been a season of opportunity for the church to wake up, to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying, to get back to the things of the Spirit, to get back to the Word of God, and to begin moving in power and authority the way he's called us to live and move. But I believe this is where we're at. It's a season of opportunity. It has the idea of things coming to a head and taking full advantage of it. So when Paul is talking about seasons, he's talking about a season, a window of opportunity that we are to take full advantage of. That we're not to sit on the sidelines and let it pass us by. This is an opportunity for people to hear about Christ. One of the things I heard just recently, I don't know if I heard it or read it, I don't know. But I just came across this. And it said something like this, that the devil didn't realize that with this coronavirus, he lost his power on our Facebook and on our live media, our social media. Because as this came up, scores of churches have gone online. Scores of churches are now preaching on Facebook and preaching through streaming videos and getting on YouTube and getting in all the media that's available out there. Now the Word of God is going out in multiple fashion. It's going out exponentially. We thought there was a word going out because we had television and radio, but now, listen, folks, we've taken over social media in ways that we've never done before. And it's been another opportunity for the church to stand up and speak out. I think that was great when I read that. I thought, you know, that's pretty cool. Folks, let's not miss our window of opportunity, okay? Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they missed the day of visitation. They missed their day of visitation. That's Luke 19, 41 through 44. The English Standard Version or International Standard Version says this, because you did not recognize the time when God came to help you. You didn't recognize the time, chronos, that moment when God came to help you. I believe right now God is ready to help, to aid, to assist the church in a powerful way. I believe that his Spirit is ready to move in and among the church if we're willing to let him. I believe if we will turn our hearts back to him, if we will repent and get back to the things that are most important, if we will return to the Lord, I believe that we will see mighty things take place. I believe we'll see a harvesting of souls. I believe if we take advantage of this season, this window of opportunity to make our choice to serve God and love him, I believe we'll see great things. I believe it. You see, here in Luke, he's talking about how they lack knowledge and understanding. The reality is that they didn't want to hear. They shut their ears to what Jesus was teaching and preaching. They rejected what was right in front of them. Jesus walked among them, and they missed their visitation. They missed their time of opportunity. They rejected all the signs. They rejected all the signs. Jesus said his miracles were a testimony of who he is. And yet they rejected it and they did not see it. Folks, we are at a crossroads. As I said earlier, our elections are a crossroads for us, okay? This is an election year. It's a year of choosing. It's pretty evident, right? We are in a season of choosing. Right now, everybody is fighting for your vote. Right now, every pundit and every broadcaster and every commercial and everything out there is trying to capture your attention to make you choose right now who you're going to vote for. Because we're in a season of choosing. And so that's what they're doing. They're trying to get your attention. This is, now let me put it two different ways. This is a political choice with spiritual consequences. This coming election is a political choice with spiritual consequences. But let me reverse that for you and say it this way. This is a spiritual choice with political consequences. It's both ways. Because this upcoming election is both political and spiritual. It is spiritual and political, and you cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. And we must talk about these things because we are in a season of choosing. And I believe the Lord is saying this nation is going to go by its choice because that's the way it's always been, hasn't it? Every time we choose, we either reap the benefits or suffer the consequences. But God is saying once again, the choice that you make, the choosing that you are doing right now, is you are choosing your future. You're choosing your destiny. We have to wake up because we are in a season of choosing. How many of you know the choosing is now, not November? Right? We've got to choose now, okay? And look, listen, folks, I'm not talking about just a political decision, a political choice. I'm talking about a spiritual choice. It's time to choose God. Let's choose God right now. Let's choose His word. Let's choose His will. Let's choose His promises. Let's choose His holiness. Let's choose His righteousness. Let's choose. Does anybody want to choose right now? That's what we have to do. Let's not wait. Let's choose now. Now, I want to give you an illustration. This is an illustrated message that God gave the children of Israel. To me, it's incredible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. I believe in a certain way that that's where this nation is right now. Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is, to me, is powerful. How many of you know when we choose, we have no excuse? When you, once you make your choice, you have no excuse for the choice that you have made. You can't go back and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know any better. Yes, you did. I didn't know any better. God says, what about my word that taught you about it? What about the preachers that preached about it? What about the teachers that taught about it? What about all the times you were exposed to my word? You had the opportunity to choose rightly. We can't plead ignorance, right? But to me, this is a powerful chapter here. Deuteronomy 27, Moses is reiterating the law because that's what Deuteronomy is. It means second law. And so what he's doing is reiterating all the law that was given because they were preparing now. After the 40 years of wandering, they were 37 years or so wandering. Now they're getting ready to go back to and take the land in reality. And so now he's reminding them of the law. He's reminding them of God's word. And so he begins here with the law by telling them to inscribe it on stones. He said, go get you a bunch of stones. And he said, they have to be uncut. Don't use a tool on them. You stack them up. You make a heap. You make an altar. And you whitewash them. And he says, you're going to make this. And he said this, I want you to write the law on all these stones. So he makes them prepared. He prepares them for this because when they were going to do this after they went into the promised land, this was going to be erected in the promised land. So every time they cross that place, it is going to remind them that the law of God was active and alive, that His moral law was what they were to live their lives by. And so they erected this heap. But now I want you to see what I really want to get to, which is the illustrated message, okay? Down in verse 11. It says, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal, listen to this, to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of his hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And he begins to describe the curses. He doesn't speak of the blessings, but he describes the curses. Now, this is what's going on. When they went in, he said, this is what I want you to do. Half of you are going to stand on Mount Gerizim. Half of you are going to stand on Mount Ebal. And the priests are going to begin to pronounce the blessings and the curses. And so from Mount Gerizim, blessing. And everybody said, amen. And then from Mount Ebal, curse. And everybody said, amen. And then from Mount Gerizim, blessing, amen. Curse, amen. This is what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to hear the blessings. He wanted them to hear the curses. And then he said, choose. Which mountain do you want to live from? Do you want to live from the mountain of Gerizim or do you want to live from the mountain of Ebal? You choose, because from one comes a curse and the other comes a blessing. And God caused them to listen to the blessings and the cursings. And then he said, choose, make up your mind what you're going to live. What you're going to live by. Who you're going to be. To me, that is an incredible illustration of where we're at as a nation. I believe God is telling us that there are curses and blessings that are ahead. I believe he is saying, choose wisely. Choose what is going to dictate your life, what is going to govern your life, what direction you're going to go. Choose what direction you want your life to go, your family to go, your church to go, the corporate church to go, and your nation to go. Choose which way you want all these entities to go, and then pursue it. But God wanted them to hear that your choices will make a difference. And I believe today in this nation, our choices are making a difference of what direction we're going to go. And that's why you hear the screaming and the shouting, and that's why you hear the arguing, and that's why you hear these two sides that are fighting and clashing against one another, and they're vying for your attention and they're vying for your vote. Why? Because it is going to determine the future of this nation. The folks in the church, we need to choose. The church must choose. We have to choose God all over again. You say, well, I did that. I did that 30 years ago. Well, do it today again. Amen. Joshua, he served the Lord and he was faithful. He was a young man in Egypt. And he was one that was delivered out, and he was under Moses' right hand. He was the man that Moses used and taught and brought up. And then they went for the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now they came back. And they went through all these things. And still, at the end of his life, after they had conquered the land and they had gone in and done all that they had done, and the land was divided and things were happening, he still made a choice. He didn't depend on the choice that he made years ago. He didn't depend on the choice he made when he said, Moses, I'll serve you. He didn't rely on those choices. He said, I'm choosing again today. And folks, that's the way we need to be. We need to choose God every single day. We need to make our choice and we need to stick with it. A lot of us are good at making choices, but then we don't stick with it. How many of you know that? We're weak in our constitutions. And so we don't stick with them. But folks, I'm telling you, God wants us to make our choices. Okay? He wants us to make our choices. The message is simply this: choose. Make your choice. You know, the election of 2004, there was a little saying that kind of popped up. And it's been kind of that way ever since. When George W. Bush was running against John Kerry, and the saying went simply like this, as Ohio goes, so goes the nation. As Ohio goes, so goes the nation. And that's been true, at least for the Republican Party, that's been true every election. They always watch Ohio very closely. And that's a pretty powerful statement that's put on Ohio. It really is. But how about these sayings? How about, as the church goes, the nation goes? Can we have that much influence? Can we have that much spiritual influence and change the spiritual climate enough by our prayers and by our intercession, by our voice, that we can say, as the church goes, so goes the nation? I believe we can have that much influence if we pray. How about this one? As the family goes, so goes the nation. How about as a family goes? I believe that's important too, folks. We have to decide for our families. That's what I was talking about with Joshua. You know, Joshua had an understanding of the importance of the family in the nation. And so he gives them that command. He talks to them, gives them the history, and then he starts bringing them to a place of choosing. He brings them to a place of choosing, gives them the history lesson, challenges them to choose God as a nation, and then he simply says this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was giving himself as an example to the nation, really to the men in the nation. Choose which way your family is going to go. Choose who your family is going to serve. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was a choice. He knew from being Moses' right hand man that they would have difficulty holding on to the nation. I mean, to their faithfulness to God. And he even challenged them that. He challenged them, no, you can't do this. And they said, no, we will. He said, then your words are your own testimony. You'll be judged by your own words. I think it's a powerful thing, folks. I think it's a powerful thing. It was in verse 19 that Joshua told the people, he said, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. They just finished saying, we're going to serve him. He said, no, you can't. He challenged them. He said, he's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And then in verse 21 of chapter 24 of Joshua, the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And it was in verse 22 that Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves. You're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. You see, this isn't about choosing to follow a Republican or a Democrat. This is about choosing to follow God. Choosing to follow God. I believe as a nation, we are in a window of choosing. I believe the church, the corporate body of Christ, is in a window of choosing. I believe families and individuals are in a window of choosing. We must choose who we're going to serve. We must choose our future right now. We cannot allow it to go any longer. We cannot wait till November, like I said, for a political election. We need to choose now and let our choice now be an influencer in the election in November. That we pray and we believe and trust God that he would have mercy on this nation once again. That he would forgive our sins. That he would have mercy on a nation that's filled with iniquity. And you know, that's the caution the Lord gave me in one of our prayer meetings. I think I might have shared this Sunday. I'm not sure. But when we were praying, I think it was last Friday here, because it was here that I felt like the Lord gave it to me in Isaiah 1. As I was praying, I felt like I needed to go to the prophets. So I started going to the prophets, and I felt I needed to go to Isaiah. So I thought, well, I'll just go to chapter 1. And here in chapter 1, God speaks to Judah, his children, about their wickedness. These are his children. But he's talking to them about their wickedness, the wickedness that had filled the land, the pollution that had filled their land. He said, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. He really just chastises them and exposes them to their own sinfulness. And then in verse 9, he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would become like Gomorrah. See, if God hadn't been merciful to us, we'd have been snuffed out. But what really got me was the next verse, because the next verse, the Lord says this: hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He turns around and saying, you're acting like the very cities that I had to destroy for their iniquity. And he calls them by Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty wicked. But God is exposing them to their sins, the sins that had filled the land. I believe God wants to expose this nation to its own sins. For so long, the people of this nation, we've closed our eyes, whether it be the church or it be the people in the world, just closed our eyes and not called sin, sin the way we're supposed to. How many of you know that's what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to call sin, sin. We're supposed to call dirt, dirt. Anything else is wrong, right? And so we've got to get back to calling it for what it is. And so God really unleashes on them and really calls them onto the carpet. But then he turns in verse 16 and he gives them the remedy. And he says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Do what's right for a change. That's what he's saying. Do what's right. And then he comes to a verse that to me has been so powerful over the years. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. God is willing to let us reason with him. Can you imagine that? God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one that breathed life into man and he became a living being, the one who flung the stars out into the universe and set them in their place and calls them by name, this incredible God says, let's reason together. Can we just have a talk? And he tells sinful Judah, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And as sinful as you've been, as corrupt as you've been, he says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. What is God saying? Blessing, cursing. Gerizim, Ebal. Still in effect, Gerizim, Ebal. Isaiah's prophesying, there's Gerizim, there's Ebal. What do you want? Do you want God's blessings? If you're willing and obedient, you can eat the good of the land, but if not, you'll be destroyed by the sword. Curse. And our nation is hanging right now. Do we want our nation to be blessed, or are we going to watch it be cursed? What choices are we going to make? I know we can't make choices for the entire nation, but we can make our choices for ourselves and our families and for this city. We can impact it from here. And we can trust God that he hears our prayers. How many believe God hears our prayers? Amen. How many believe God still holds his word? Amen. He still stands by his word? Yes, he does. We use it all the time. If my people who are called by my name will do four basic things, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And it's just been the last few weeks I saw that as a progression. The first thing we have to do is humble ourselves. The first thing this nation needs to do is get rid of its narcissism. Get rid of its ego. Get rid of its pride. If we will humble ourselves. And of course, this is speaking to God's people in the Old Testament. So it's speaking to us, the church, in the New Testament church. It's us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We humble ourselves and then we can pray. How many of you know you can't pray in pride? So we humble ourselves, we pray in humility, we seek his face in prayer and humility. So it's a buildup. And once we do these things, we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, that's when we're ready to turn from our wicked ways. Why do we not turn from our wicked ways? Because we've not made preparation to turn. We've not humbled ourselves that will bring the turn. We haven't prayed through to make the turn. We haven't sought his face. We just say, God, let it be. Turning from our wicked ways means turning to him first. You will never turn away from a wicked way unless you turn to someone or something that will replace it. And for us, it's someone. It's Jesus. If we're going to get rid of any sin in our lives, we must replace that sin with his presence. Replace that sin with his Holy Spirit. Replace that sin with his word. Replace that sin with God and all his faithfulness. That's what I believe he's trying to say there in 2 Chronicles. Because he said, if you'll do those four things, if you'll get through the progression and you will turn from your wicked ways, because now you place me back in first place in your life, you put me as preeminent in your nation again, he says, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. And that's the right progression too. First, God will hear from heaven. And we think, okay, heal our land. He says, no, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sin. Can I tell you, more important than this nation being healed as a nation, as a land, is that we be forgiven our sins. That we be forgiven our sins. And then God can take care of the land. Hallelujah. Folks, we're in a place of choosing. We're in a window. We're in a time. We're in a season of choosing. We must choose. We must choose. So I leave that with you tonight. We must choose. We are in a time of choosing. Again, I say it again. I've said this several times already, but let me say it again. Don't wait till November to choose. Choose righteousness. Choose justice. Choose the things that are of God. And as you choose God, then you can choose a candidate that best lines up. And nobody's perfect. We know that. But who best lines up with his word and his will. And that's all we can do. But God is faithful. Amen. I mean, didn't he used a lot of failures in the Bible, didn't he? He used a lot of failures. He used a lot of people that were so imperfect, because we're all imperfect. But I trust God. Well, I pray it's been a blessing to you. I pray you'll just consider this, that we are choosing right now. We are choosing. If there's anyone watching here this evening and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we sure want to give you that opportunity. There's no greater decision that you'll make in your lifetime than that of where you will spend eternity. Because you will choose your eternity. As I said earlier in this message, you'll make your choice, but you'll have to live by your choice. And your words and your choice will be your own judgment. The Bible says without Jesus, you're condemned. That you stand right now under the condemnation of God. But Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sins. If you're willing tonight to repent of your sins, and that means to turn away from your sins. And a moment ago I said you can't turn from your iniquity unless you replace that iniquity with someone. And I said his name is Jesus. If you're willing to repent of your sins, turn away from your sin, and fill that void with Jesus the Savior, I believe he will save you. I believe he'll forgive you your sins. I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance and of trusting in Christ. And if you'll pray this prayer with me, I believe that God will hear you and he'll save you. Just repeat these words after me. Father, I come to you and I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And my sins have separated me from you. And I'm headed for an eternity without you. But as I confess, I also repent. I turn away from my sins, and I trust Jesus to save me, to forgive me, and to cleanse me of all my sins. Right now, I put my faith and I put my trust in Jesus Christ to save my soul. I call upon the name of Jesus, as your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I trust you now for my salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone there prayed that prayer, then I believe God heard you if you prayed it by faith. It's not a magical prayer of any sort. It's just a prayer that you pray by faith to trust Jesus as your Savior. I pray you did that, and if you did so, I pray that you'll let us know. Let us hear of you that you trusted Jesus tonight as your Savior. Well, folks, it's been good to be with you tonight. Would you stand? And we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you that when we come into seasons and times like this, that you're willing to give us understanding. You're willing to give us revelation, and you're willing to give us insight. into what's happening, that we don't have to live in the darkness because we are children of light. We are children of the day. And Father, your Spirit can give us the leading and the direction for where we're at and what you're doing. And I so believe, Father, that we are in this season, this time, in a window of opportunity, God, that's before us to choose right now the direction that we will take, to choose right now our future, to choose right now the direction. And Father, we do that for ourselves. We do it for our families. We do it for the church, the corporate body of Christ. We even do it for this nation, Father. We pray that you would lead us out of this. And I pray, Father, that people's hearts would turn towards you, that this nation, Father, a spirit of repentance would cross this nation. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work. Jesus said when the Spirit would come, he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction to sinners, bring conviction to the lost, that they would know, Father, that they are under your condemnation, but with Jesus they can be saved. Father, would you send a revival to this nation? Lord, we trust you that you would have mercy on us, Father, as we repent for our own sins, for the sins of the church and the sins of the nation, Father. We ask you to have mercy. Father, would you lead us and guide us? Help us, Lord, to choose right now, not to wait any longer, but to make our choice and let it be firm. Thank you, Father, for this evening. Thank you for your word. We praise you and honor you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a good night.